Those that are on the worship team really hate when pastors who are about to get up and speak do this weird transition where we say, give it up for the worship team. Because we're always sweaty and like halfway walking back to our seat. And it's like, honestly, low key, none of us actually want a microphone in our face, believe it or not. I've had the privilege over the past couple years to be a part of worship teams where there was really no ego. And really, we would prefer to be behind the drum cage and not to be the one up front, but here we are. So with that said, can you give it up for Pastor Jose and Natalie? And that word, that worship, man. But for real, they are a triple threat in the church world. Seriously, did you see Pastor Jose? He was not only playing the guitar and singing, but he was playing the bang bang. Yeah, I will call it a bang bang for the rest of my life. That's just what it is for me. But no, for real, we love you guys. We honor you. Has anybody else in the room ever been a lead pastor or a senior pastor? No. So we don't know the weight that they carry. And that's why we as a church body are called to cover them. And so be sure while you're praying throughout the week and you're thinking about them to pray for our pastors, because it is crazy in these streets. Amen. I'm going to pray before we get started. Lord, we just love you. We thank you for your spirit that doesn't need permission to be here, but God, we actually want to surrender ourselves over to you in this moment. And Father, we pray for open hearts, open eyes, open ears, and open minds to hear the word that you want to bring forth. Not my words, not my message, but the message that you have for your children this morning. God, I thank you that despite what we've walked in here with, or the crazy week or weeks that we have, like we just sang, heaven will prevail. God, that you are bigger than any of it. And so right now, I actually pray for all distractions in this room to be removed, whether that's cell phones that are going off, whether that's back pain that makes us not be able to focus right now. In Jesus' name, we pray that it is gone, that we can focus and sink in to what you have for us this morning. In shame that we pray. Amen. All right, so a little bit about me. Your girl loves history, okay? I am fascinated with not only where I came from and my own family's origin, but I just really love our collective biblical family as well. I love the word of God. I also really love the context. One of the best things I bought last year was a contextual Bible. Look it up on Amazon. It's great. It's like, instead of having the study notes, it has the context of the culture of that time. I love learning why these authors were writing to this certain group of people during that time in history. And I'm always blown away that the living, breathing power of God can apply this to me today in 2024. Amen. So we're going to have ourselves a little bit of a history lesson this morning, if that's okay with you, because this is our history. Does anybody have their physical Bible with them? Bonus points if you do. I actually was just talking to Sam and Christina yesterday how I'm tired of the Bible app. Like, can we bring back Bible covers? For those of you who grew up in church and it was like cool to have like a cute Bible cover that you could like put your notes in and stuff, I want to bring it back, because biblical literacy in 2024, amen? Yeah. Amen and hallelujah. It's important to know this stuff. Like, this isn't just Israel's history. This is our collective history. We have to understand it. And it matters. The context in which of the scriptures we're reading matters. It matters what happened before your favorite scripture that you want to apply to your life, and it matters what happened after it. Yeah. Honestly, this history, though, is better than Netflix, okay? So buckle up. In case you didn't know why Paul was explaining the concept of spiritual gifts, if you didn't know, if this is your first week here in a couple weeks all summer, we're in the middle of a series called Gifted. We're talking about all the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit deposited into us. And we're going to go over a couple of them in a couple minutes in case you weren't here. But it wasn't just so the Corinthians would be informed and not look stupid, right? 1 Corinthians is actually one of the only looks we have into the local church at that time and what was going on. And it's honestly a whack book. Like, there's a lot of pastoring happening. And if I can relate it to you like this, imagine it's a letter from a loving dad to his kids who are absolutely unhinged. They are chaotic, okay? Think Vanderpump Rules or Love Island on steroids, okay? In fact, they probably originated this. I would say that these people did it first. What's happening all around us today is nothing compared to what has been happening in biblical times. In 1 Corinthians 4:14, Paul says, "I do not write these things to make you feel ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. And that's important to understand. He's really teaching them about what Christian love, Christian unity, and Christian order is supposed to look like. And you guys have to understand that this is a church that in today, pastors would not claim. They'd be like, nah, you're on your own. I'm not going to be associated with that. But Paul loved them so much. He was like, no, I'll claim them, but we got some work to do. So Corinth, it's this notorious port town located on a 2-mile strip of land in Greece. It's so dangerous to navigate around and go towards up north in Italy. The storms and the rocks would destroy these ships. Highly treacherous. This path was reckless to traverse around, okay? People would come up and dock in the south of Corinth and then portage their goods and transport to the other side. This place blew up with people, okay? So once this started to happen, Julius Caesar was like, to all of his boys, his generals and his captains, he's like, no, you guys go retire in Corinth, make buku bucks, do whatever you want, and you'll make so much money. So they did. They actually moved into Corinth, but with them, they brought a huge slave population from Rome. And they said, if you guys come with, they didn't really give them a choice, let's be real. You're going to come with us. If you work X amount of years, we're actually going to set you free. And they did. And when they set them free, those ex-slaves created businesses. So the city just continued to boom and to grow. It went from like zero to hero in 100 years. And then that brings us to where Paul is talking to this church, okay? But Corinth was known for the temple of Aphrodite. If anybody in here knows Greek mythology, riddled in Corinth, okay? The temple of Aphrodite had 1,000 prostitutes in it at once. You had ex-soldiers, ex-slaves, and ex-sailors flocking to the city because it became a place of wild indulgence of the flesh. People didn't even want families there. They wanted a place to indulge themselves, like without any repercussions, right? If someone got pregnant, they would kill the baby. It was familicide, was rampant. They didn't want families at all. It was nuts. They wanted no excuse to have to be accountable to anything. In fact, the term to Corinthicize was known all around the world for just really dirty things, for lack of a better term, because there's little ears here. We'll use the term immoral. Very immoral things was known all around the world in secular history. We see this term to Corinthicize. That's what these people are known for. I mean, Paul started writing 1 Corinthians because a guy was sleeping with his mom in the church. And he was like, can we not? Like, we love Jesus. We know him now. We can't be doing this stuff anymore. So this is a book about correction, okay? There are 6 chapters of straight rebuke in this thing. And then we get to see the incredible, beautiful inner workings of the local church, which were in fact in homes, not in buildings, but inside of homes. The way that the Corinthian church did things after they ate and they drank, and I mean, they ate and they drank. That was a whole other problem in itself. Toward the end of their service, that was literally in their church service, guys. It was trifling. At the end of their service, they took communion. And believe it or not, the Holy Spirit would begin to manifest himself throughout these spiritual gifts. And you would see the body start to minister to the body. The problem was that everybody was so selfish and wanted their own glory that they all, oh, I got a prophecy. Oh, no, but I got a prophecy. Oh, wait, but I got a prophecy. So you have 8 people prophesying. They were just being selfish. No one really heard from the Lord. They just started wanting to be the one to prophesy. Also important to understand is that Corinth is in Greece. So Paul is speaking to people who used to be polytheists, right? So the idea of believing in a higher power was not tough for them. They've been doing that their whole history. The problem was they didn't understand that there weren't multiple gods, that there was one God. So that's why Pastor Jose has been reading the scripture about one spirit. It's all coming from one place. He had to help them understand that in their culture, if Pastor Jose has the gift of wisdom, then there couldn't be another God giving Nicole the gift of healing. They would actually be fighting against each other. There were gods of wisdom and gods of love and gods of this, but they weren't all working in unity. So when he brought forth this idea that there was one spirit and there was one God, that when he's moving in us here in Vineland, there's also a God moving in London and in California and in another cross the way from New Jersey, that there's one God that moves through all of us at once. That blew their minds. They were like, give me more. Help me understand more. But it's important to know. So now that we understand the type of people we're dealing with, and to Paul's whole point of 1 Corinthians, you have to understand that their spiritual giftedness does not equal spiritual maturity. Your spiritual giftedness or anyone's spiritual giftedness does not equal spiritual maturity. And that's scary. And it should be a wake-up call. A person can have spiritual gifts, but not be spiritually mature. What a combo. The purpose of spiritual gifts is to minister from a heart of love. If it doesn't minister from the heart of love, it becomes harmful. There were then and there are now spiritual deaths happening because we are ministering out of ego and not out of love. What if we started applying 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, to what it was meant for, which, spoiler alert, and I'm sorry to offend those of you who use it at your weddings, it's not for weddings. This chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, was the cure for the Corinth church at the time. In all of their depravity and all the stuff they had going wrong, Paul said, if you're not going to operate in the gifts that the Lord gave you through love, you sound stupid. When we get on Facebook and we start giving our opinions and we just start hating on people without the filter of love, no one can hear you. You sound like what? A clanging cymbal, right? It has to come out of the lens of love. And you can give truth in love. You can give harsh truth that pierces the heart, but in love. Amen? 1 Corinthians 13 in a wedding. Next time you're at a wedding and someone reads 1 Corinthians 13, just remember that in the Bible, they are being rebuked. That's all I'm saying. He's explaining, if you don't operate in the spirit of love, nothing else matters. When we try to operate out of our ego to make our own points heard, and not out of love, no one hears the truth. But even out of love, things can still go wrong, and there still needs to be order. So now that we understand the context, everybody with me still?
Yeah.
We're going to go back over the past couple weeks in the series. So if you weren't here, if you're like me and you need refreshers, here we go. Pastor Jose and Sam have explained, this is one of the ways that the Holy Spirit empowers the church to fulfill the Great Commission and build up the body of Christ through these spiritual gifts. Amen? If you receive Christ as your Savior, and you have been filled with the Holy Spirit, there is no question you have spiritual gifts deposited inside of you. One gift can have different ministries and different effects. The gift of discerning of spirits that we're going to talk about today, trust me, it's going to be a wild ride. You're using it to discern evil spirits that maybe get exercised out of people, but then someone else is using the gift of discernment to see favor on someone else's life. So there's multi-ministries and multi-effects within these gifts. How fascinating. Like, what a God, right? So to recap, the gift of wisdom. So I'm going to try to help you understand what it is and what it is not. The gift of wisdom does not just mean a very wise person who's been through a lot, okay? That's the natural accumulation of wisdom. It's great, but it's not what we're talking about here. This is special wisdom regarding a specific situation. The ability for the Spirit to drop a word in your heart that someone is going through something, and as you're praying for them or praying over them or about them, he gives you a key. It's a word of wisdom that can unlock their situation, and then as they act upon it, their problem is solved. Jesus were moved in words of wisdom a lot, especially with the Pharisees. Like, he always knew where to go. He always knew where to juke and jive to get out of their way. Have you read the New Testament when it talks about, like, it says that Jesus was in the temple and then the Pharisees were coming to try to kill him and he just like juked out the back door and they missed him? It's just, I don't know, it's entertaining to me. The gift of knowledge. This is not a person that studied a library of books and gained all the knowledge. Liz and Tina, who are in the nursing field, they studied a lot to know what they have, right? That's the natural accumulation of knowledge from study. We're talking about knowledge that someone has no natural way of knowing. When you're praying for someone and the Holy Spirit drops a word of knowledge about a situation that you had no idea about, how many times have you been getting prayer and you went up for one thing and then all of a sudden they just start praying over like your mom issues or like a relationship and you're like, who told them? So you're looking at like, did you tell them? No, that's a word of knowledge that the Holy Spirit dropped in. It's a supernatural bit of knowledge dropped into their spirit about your situation. Jesus gave a word of knowledge to the woman at the well. Remember when she went to meet him and was talking about her husband and he said, no, girl, you got husbands. You've been around. In love, obviously. But he knew her whole backstory and it blew her mind. And so much that she went and told her whole town about it. It was crazy. It transformed her life and the life of her whole town. A great example of this, I have a friend who did give me permission to talk about this, but I won't say her name. She has a situation in her family regarding some smaller nephews. And for a long time, a year, she was praying, Lord, like, what's going to move in this situation? Or how can we help them? And she felt the Lord give the name of a person who would be able to help. Simultaneously, that person that she got the name of, so she got a word of wisdom to unlock that situation. And then the other person simultaneously got a word of knowledge from someone else that said, actually, and prophesied that this is what's going to happen to her. So simultaneously, we have a word of wisdom. Someone else gets a word of knowledge. And when we work together in healthy obedience in our spiritual gifts, watch the Lord move. Isn't that crazy? They all work together. Gift of faith. Pastor Sam talked about this a couple weeks ago. Scripture says that the Lord has given us all a measure of faith, right? But we're not talking about the faith to latch on to salvation or to comprehend scripture. We're talking about when a mountain needs to be moved, you know who you're calling. I'm calling Pastor Ann because I know that when I call Pastor Ann and I have, hey, can you help me pray about this? Or maybe it's Ashlyn. She's gotten many, many a text from me. They have a supernatural gift of faith that when they're praying for something, things happen, okay? It's faith that when you pray, it crashes through obstacles. Supernatural faith that gets supernatural results. Does that make sense? Okay. The gift of healing we talked about last week, that was a spicy Sunday. If you weren't here, go listen to it online. It was so good. Different types of ministries like healing ministries, emotional, mental, physical, spiritual healing, supernatural healing, the ability to minister healing in a variety of ways. Paul prayed over a handkerchief and they laid it on a body elsewhere and the person got healed. Peter in Acts 5, he had so much faith and had this crazy gift of healing that all people knew they had to do was walk in his shadow and people got healed. Imagine a world where we were all so in tune with our gifts and we actually all matured our gifts that people knew, what if people knew I have to get to Back to School Bash because I heard what's happening at Kingdom Co. And if I can just get in this vicinity, I know the Lord will move here. I know the Lord will heal me. I know that he'll fix my problems or he'll fix this ailment or maybe my mind will get fixed or my heart will get fixed. That's what the church is supposed to be. If you're coming to church on a Sunday to see your friends, you're doing it wrong. If you're going to a church because that's where your community is, you're doing it wrong. We come here to be edified, to learn the scripture that we're also learning throughout the week. And we come together to edify the body, to pray over each other, and then to reach our community. Don't go to church just to see your friends. We don't have time. The world doesn't have time. Guys, we're running out of time. People are going to hell. And if we're just going to church to hang out with our friends, we're missing the point. We come to edify the body. We come to hone in our gifts and to use them. You can use these gifts out in your world. Man, I was in full-time ministry for a decade, and you forget quickly how the Lord works outside of these four walls. And so in the past 2 years, the way I've gotten to see the Lord use me outside of the four walls of a church building are blowing my mind. It's like stuff that we actually preach and that we know. But isn't it amazing that when scripture says to equip the work of the saints to go out and do the work of the ministry, that he actually means not here serving on the proclaim. Hi, Mariah, we love you. But that's not what he means. He means go out into your town, go out into your workplaces and be the pastor. Go heal people. Go pray for people. Amen. What a world. All of the gifts of the Spirit are equally important. All of them are needed. But discernment. This one, we could all use more of. It's not just me. It's not just you. We all need more discernment. The capital C church needs more discernment. We know we've been living in dark days, right? Probably, like we've been saying since the Bible, it's the end of days. Things are getting darker. If you've read your Bible, this is not new news. Amen? We know we've seen this film. We know the ending. We know what's going on. The Bible tells us this will continue to happen. Every day the news gets crazier and our own community gets scarier. So today we're going to talk about discernment. This particular gift, also known as distinguishing of spirits, which we're going to get to, is something that we all as believers have. If you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you have discernment. But it's something that is matured, something you have to develop, something that we continue to hone in. The gift of discernment, also known as distinguishing of spirits, it's the Greek word, I'm going to butcher it, I'm sorry, don't sue me, diakrisis. It describes being able to distinguish, discern, judge, or appraise a person, statement, situation, or environment. Or to discern the spiritual source of something or someone. Yeah. Say that. To discern the spiritual source of something or someone. As we've been reading many times throughout this series in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits. The New Testament also describes discernment, to discern between good and evil in Hebrews 5:14. It says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Matthew Henry is one of my favorite commentaries. He explained it like this, and I just thought it was so good. I'm not even going to try to quote it. I'm going to read it. It says, there are spiritual senses as well as those that are natural. There is a spiritual eye, a spiritual appetite, a spiritual taste. The soul has its sensations as well as the body. These are much depraved. We are much depraved and lost by sin, but they are recovered by grace. There are times where I sit down to watch Netflix and I just feel like a tug in my spirit. That's really just like the Lord saying, nah, come with me. Like, don't turn that on. Just come hang out with me. And I know what it is. My spirit is craving the presence of God. Just like the saying is true about our bodies, we are what we eat. Spiritually, we are what we consume. And we are living in a time where we are all spiritually severely malnourished. We're trying to operate in spiritual gifts like faith, like prophecy, and discernment, but we are dangerously malnourished in the bread of life, the word of God. We have to become a people that falls back in love with the word of God, with spending time in his presence. It's where we mature. How can we know the voice of God and the stirring of the Spirit to outwork discernment in our lives if we're not spending time with him? None of these things matter without that. How can I discern anything if I'm not in the word? That's the scary part. We think that it's our discernment, but it's actually been the flesh that's creeping in. Pastor Sam always says how the Holy Spirit is revealed first through the word. He's not wrong. It's not as complicated as we make it. When we consume your word, you will know him. When you hide your word in his heart, you start to naturally respond the way that he does. When you read the word daily, you look more like him. For those who have their powers trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil, it's by use and exercise that those spiritual senses or the discernment is improved and makes you more quick and strong to taste the sweetness of what is good and true, but also the bitterness of what is wrong. Not only reason and faith, but spiritual discernment is going to teach us to distinguish between what is pleasing and what is provoking to God, and also what is helpful and hurtful to our own soul. It should be so commonplace for all of us to be moving and operating in our spiritual gifts, but we just don't do it. Okay. Are we good? Yeah. You're with me? Okay. So now that we understand that the same spiritual gift can be ministered in different ways, we're going to talk about three ways pretty quickly on how to just know this in your daily life and here at church. We're going to talk about to hear what the Lord is saying, discernment, to see things on other people, and then we're going to talk about how to distinguish between spirits. The first one, discernment to see things in other people. I love this example because it shows when we get it right, or it shows when we get it wrong, but also the grace to get it right again. So we're going to take a ride to the Old Testament, which is my favorite book ever. Well, section of the Bible ever. When the Lord asked Samuel to go anoint the king, and in Samuel's human mind and flesh, he assumed he was going to go anoint this big, tall, strong man. So when he gets to Jesse's house where the Lord sent him, he goes right over to the Jalen Hurts himself, Eliab, and he says, it's got to be my dude here. But then as he's about to anoint him, he hears The Lord say, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as the man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks in on the heart. And then my dude proceeds to go and mess it up 7 more times before he goes, bro, you got any more sons? Like, what the heck's going on? And Jesse goes and gets his youngest son, David. And we know the rest of the story. Samuel gets in front of David. And then in verse 12, he hears the Lord say, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. One of the most beautiful things that you can use with your gift of discernment is to see the favor on someone else's life and call it out, to build each other up. I'm not just saying to see potential in someone. I mean, when you see that there is a shift in the room when someone speaks, or when they sing, or when you see them minister over people, when you hear the Lord say, yeah, I'm on her, or yep, I'm with that dude, call it out. The ability to recognize the anointing of God on someone when you're in the room with them, when you just know that they have something that to give you that you can't get from anywhere else. Discernment. A lot of times we miss that when we disagree with someone's theology. We miss the opportunity to see what the Lord can do through them in us, because we think that the anointing flows on people just because they're right. We miss that you don't have to be right to be anointed. And we're going to get to that soon. Number 2, discernment to hear what the Lord is saying. Acts 9, we get the story of Paul getting radically saved. So when you hear me read Saul, this is Paul in his previous crazy state. Amen. Verse 10 says this, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. We don't give enough attention to my man, Ananias, okay? The Lord called him in a vision and said, Ananias, my dude. Yes, Lord, he said, all ready to go. Then the Lord says, hey, go to this house on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, or Paul, for he's praying. And in a vision, at that moment, he's saying, in a vision, he has seen a man, you, my dude, named Ananias, come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias said, I have heard a lot of rumors about this man and all the harm he has done to your people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief of priests to arrest me and everybody else who calls on my name. Like, Paul was nuts, okay? He was killing all the Christians. And so you got just a faithful servant, Ananias, who the Lord calls upon him, and he says, yep, here I am, Lord. And the Lord says, yeah, you're going to go to this dude's house, and you're going to actually pray over the psycho killer. And he said, I'm sorry. Come again. Not excited about it. But thank God he did, right? So Ananias goes to the house and entered it. He placed his hands on Saul like he was seeing in the vision. Placed his hands on Saul and says, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, he sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. Because Ananias heard the Lord and obeyed it, it confirmed Saul's vision and that he was seeing simultaneously. Do you see how all of this works together? How one person gets a vision and simultaneously another person hears a word from the Lord, and then they act in obedience and it grows each other's faith. Your obedience in your gift leads to other people's breakthrough. Paul went on to write basically the rest of the Bible. What if Ananias said no? Could have the Lord moved on? Sure, because that's another thing. If you don't want to say yes, he'll find someone else to do it. But do you want to be the guy that said no? That's just a little tidbit, sorry. Your obedience leads to other people's breakthrough. All right, the last one, discernment to distinguish between spirits. 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they come from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Distinguishing of spirits is not just for casting out demons. Remember, diakrisis also means to discern the spiritual source of something or someone. In Acts 16:16, we see a slave girl with a spirit of divination who was following Paul. And as scripture says, she was calling out, she was bringing profit and increase to her masters by foretelling. She kept telling the truth, though. She was saying, like, this is a man of God. He's proclaiming the way of salvation. But Paul, as he's walking, was getting, like, annoyed, a stirring in his spirit. You know when your heart gets itchy about someone? You're just like, nah. And so he gets annoyed, and he says, Spirit, leave this girl. She was telling the truth. The devil doesn't always lie. He twists truth, but he doesn't always lie. She was saying the right thing, but the wrong spirit was motivating it. You can have someone flattering you, but feel like something's off. It feels like the wrong spirit, right? Her spirit of divination was a spirit of flattery or seduction, right? It was for her sake and not theirs. Manipulation. When you have somebody that's like, oh, you're so great. I love the way you sing, Natalie. You sing so good. You have such, you know when it's not the spirit of God and they're just trying to get it on your good side, right? Another way of sensing something that's a spirit. This morning, I'll use this as an example. This morning as we're in worship, I'm chilling. Like, I'm good. I'm in a good mood. Like, the Lord's good. I talked to him this morning. Everything's fine. But as I'm sitting here, as Natalie and Pastor Jose are singing, like, I just felt this heaviness. I know that's not my heaviness. I know I'm sensing something in the room, right? So sometimes you could be feeling great, and then all of a sudden you have, like, this heaviness, or maybe all of a sudden you start thinking something crazy, like suicide, out of nowhere. You're like, whoa. And you have the wherewithal to be like, that's not me. Sometimes the Lord needs you to intercede for somebody else. Intercession matters. I don't know if this is going to freak you guys out or not, but all we do up here while we're leading worship is interceding. We're listening to what the Lord's doing in the room. It could be a completely chill service, and all of a sudden somebody walks in, and then whenever you hear us start to sing things that aren't on the screen, it's because we're discerning the Lord saying, yeah, there's a spirit of fear in here. You better break that off. So then we start saying, Spirit of the Lord, whatever we're going to sing. You know what I mean? We're discerning constantly while we're leading worship what's going on in the room. So we're not just here singing, we're also listening. So we can break things off. So when you come here, and it's not us, can we all recognize that we all know it's not us? We're talking about to give God the glory, but that's how he moves in this place. If you have the gift of discernment and you get into the space of someone who's being affected by a demon, what's bothering them will bother you. And I'm not saying like we'll oppress you. I mean, you're going to know something's going on. You could go city to city and your mood can shift depending on what's going on in that city. We operate this, like I said, all the time as worship leaders. This is why prayer is so important. Ask the Lord how to pray against it or who you're praying for. He might not give you both pieces, and you know what? It's none of your business. Sometimes I get woken up in the middle of the night. It could be 3 a.m., and I'll either know what I'm praying about, but I don't know who I'm praying for, or vice versa. The Lord might drop a name in my head, and I don't know what I'm praying about. I just start to pray. It's none of my business. I'm just going to pray because your intercession is important. So we know we need to use discernment in these last days. Mark 13:22 says, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. How do we make sure we're not being deceived? We just read in Acts 16 about a woman who was telling the truth, but she had the wrong spirit in her. Just because someone gets a prophetic word wrong also doesn't make them a false prophet. Agabus in Acts 12 got the details of the word wrong, but he was known as a true prophet. Again, in Acts 16, she got the word right, but she was a false prophet. Her prophetic gift was coming from a spirit of divination. Hello, tarot cards. Don't get me started on astrology. It's real. It's tarot cards are real. When you see people on your TikTok, I see TikTok lives all the time, and somebody's bringing some spirit forth because they want to talk to their grandmom. That's a real thing, but it's not the spirit of God. It is a spirit of the pit of hell. Don't go near it. You can't just say if they get the word right, they're a true prophet either. There are examples all over scripture where something was prophesied, but it didn't come to pass for hundreds of years. Hebrews 11, filled with Abraham and Sarah and Moses and all these examples of incredible people of faith, but never saw it come to pass while they were alive. If you're judging prophecy based on the outcome, how are you then discerning prophecy immediately? As pointing it out like Paul does in 1 Corinthians 14, if what is prophesied hasn't come to pass yet, through the gift of distinguishing of spirits, because when I'm judging prophecy, I am distinguishing between spirits. Was that a human spirit, an evil spirit, or was it the Holy Spirit?
The gift of discerning of spirits isn't judging the outcome. It's discerning the source. Honestly, it's none of my business whether your word was right or not. I need to discern right now if it is from the Spirit of God or if it is a spirit of not the Lord. The gift of discerning spirits isn't judging the outcome. It is discerning the source. You cannot judge prophecy if you don't have the gift of distinguishing of spirits. So we're going to wrap it up. I just want to remind you guys, if you're a child of God, if you believe Jesus Christ died for you, if you have been filled with the Holy Spirit, then you have spiritual gifts, period. I don't want you to sit here through this series and think, well, I know that Pastor Jose has this spiritual gift, and I know that Pastor Sam has this spiritual gift. And I saw Tina and her hospitality. She definitely got a spiritual gift. You have a spiritual gift, period. They might not be developed yet, but they can be. Don't just sit here through the rest of this series or today and think that everybody has a spiritual gift except you. It's just not true. So there's a couple things you can pray about practically to ask the Holy Spirit to just show you. Like, Holy Spirit, can you show me what my spiritual gift might be? You can pray about what you carry a burden or a passion for. Maybe it's where you've sensed the joy of Christ. A lot of times when we're operating in our spiritual gifts, there's an overwhelming sense of his presence and joy. Or where have others seen effectiveness? Do people ever come up to you and say, man, I just want to tell you, I feel like the Holy Spirit is moving when you pray for other people. I know that Tina has a gift of hospitality because when we go in her house, you just sense the presence of God there. I'm convinced that there is a spiritual gift of baking because when I eat Jenna's cookie brownies, I feel the Holy Spirit. For real. Where have other people sensed effectiveness? And I know that we're gonna eventually do like a spiritual gift assessment test, but you don't have to wait for that. Just pray. Ask the Lord to reveal it to you and start to operate it and start to hone it in and start to develop it because we need you. Our city needs you. Of course, God can do all of this by himself, but then we wouldn't have free will, right? All right, we're going to pray. Would you stand as we just close out? Lord, God, we just thank you for who you are. God, I just pray in this moment for everybody in this room that if they're not sure of what their spiritual gift set might be, whether that is words of wisdom or words of knowledge, or maybe it's healing. Maybe it is prophecy, God. Whatever those spiritual gifts might be, God, I pray that they would come forth. Lord, I pray that you would encourage them in it. I pray that the people who might have a word of knowledge or might have a word of wisdom in the room would be able to encourage them in that. And Lord, for the rest of us, Father, I pray that we would continually fall back in love with your word. God, we repent for making this about anything other than you. We repent for any time we've ever ministered out of our spiritual gifts out of ego and not out of your spirit or out of love. And God, I pray that as we go forth through our week and as we just remember why we're doing this, God, that you would just remind us that it has to come from love. The way we talk to people has to have love. The way that we notice people, we have to start noticing people in love. And God, I pray for the courage to be able to even practice our spiritual gifts, to be able to go up to somebody and say, hey, I think the Lord might have a word for you. That we would have the courage to begin to practice it and hone it in, Lord. Constant training, God. We just love you so much in this place, Lord. We thank you for the privilege that it is to meet in a place that's safe. God, the privilege that it is to meet here together. And Lord, I just pray that you would cover everybody in this room. And as they go forth throughout their week, they would be reminded, not just of the gifts you've placed inside of them, but they would be reminded how much they are loved by a good, good Father. That you can cover every situation that they might be in, every burden that they can't seem to break through, God, that you can place other people in their life to be able to give them those words, Lord, to be able to move. So we love you, God. It's your name that we pray. Amen.